Today's reading is from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. It's on page 59 in the Pew Bibles. Moses and the burning bush. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt.
This week is perhaps the most difficult week on our journey through worshipping through the wilderness. We've talked in the last few weeks about how we can learn from solitude and silence as we learn to worship in a different way. But today we talk about that which is going to happen to us at some point. Those difficulties, those hardships that come that we call sorrowful. The way this is described in much of the Bible is this idea of a desert place. Now, sometimes we come to biblical imagery with a sense that we know what things are saying. We understand, oh, that's that and that's that. A really good example I came across many years ago. I was leading a house group on Revelation. Why we chose Revelation, I'm not entirely sure. It was Revelation in 7 weeks. Subtitled in my mind, Confusion in 6. But there's a lot in Revelation that's really helpful. But there was a particular line in there that caused consternation amongst particularly one member of that group, Alison. It was this beautiful image that the author of Revelation, if you've not read Revelation particularly, it's John on Patmos, and he's giving God gives him a revelation of what is to come. And the good news is, God wins in the end. The difficulty of Revelation is there's 24 chapters of imagery. But there's this lovely little bit I thought this will be safe for us to look at. And it says this in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Beautiful image? Not to Alison. Alison started to look a bit perturbed by this. And Alison was like, oh, I'm not very happy with that. I said, what do you mean you're not very happy with that? It's a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to be fantastic. God's going to take away all the crying and the tears and the sadness. She said, yeah, I know. But you know what you just said? No sea. And if there's no sea, there's no seaside. And if there's no seaside, there's no walking with God with an ice cream in heaven, is there? And I'm not sure I'm happy about that, she said. And actually, it's true, isn't it? That line comes in there. But when you imagine, there's a lovely set of portraits in the, I think it's the National Gallery, by Ralph Martin. Well, they're lovely. One is judgment, one is hell, and one is heaven. And heaven is the Lake District on a sunny day. Oh, yeah? You know those times when you go there and it's beautiful. There's the sort of the mountains, there's the sea, there's everything. But we read that revelation and think no sea is a bad thing. But actually, the idea of the sea for the first century was one of chaos. The sea was the place you couldn't tame. You can lower mountains and dig tunnels. You can farm fields and turn them into something. But the sea is untamable. It's a place of chaos. Hence the significance when Jesus is sleeping and he calms the storm. And the disciples go, even the waves obey him. So often we look at language, even places and locations in the Bible and think, oh, yeah, I know what sea means. Sea means lovely, sun, ice cream, donkey rides. But actually sea means all that is bad, all that is untamable, all that is chaotic. The same is true of the word or the idea or the concept of the desert. The desert sometimes in our minds might be quite romanticized. I remember as a young teenager, sometime in my day, as many of your days, there was only one telly in the house. Remember those days? And you all had to watch the same thing. Yeah? Come Christmas Day, I wanted to watch Top of the Pops Review of the Year. My gran wanted to watch Val Dunican's Christmas Special. But Val Dunican in his rocking chair with singers on his feet, saying, let me tell you a song of my youth. I'm going, I want Top of the Pops, it's not fair. But one of the things is that whole idea of this romance idea about deserts. We think of deserts as being this romantic place. One of the films my mum made me watch when I was younger was Lawrence of Arabia. Have you seen that? And it's beautiful, isn't it? These beautiful, marvellous sand dunes and Lawrence with his sort of white outfit on. And he reveals it and he sort of is handsome underneath it. And he's winning the war for Britain in the sand dunes. That's not really what desert means in biblical times. It doesn't mean happy camel rides and looking over and going, aha, there's an oasis. Let's go and bathe in the sun. Tom Wright, the New Testament scholar, wrote this to remind us what the wilderness really was in this context. The wilderness became a haunt of wild animals. The desert offered criminals a place to hide and plot. And open spaces between towns and cities were lawless, dangerous places from which travellers would be eager to escape by scurrying into the next built-up area. We know, don't we, from our Bible stories of the dangers of being attacked from a town on the journey to another town. And you just have to hope a good Samaritan turns up to help you. Today we're talking about those issues, those unknown dangers, those failures, those mortalities, those things that bring us huge amounts of sorrow. We often tend to avoid those things because we all experience times of struggle and fears, doubts and disappointments, anger and hurt. We all faced at times to time with the mortality of ourselves and our loved ones. And yet so often, as I've mentioned before, as British people, we tend not to talk about it. We have a stiff upper lip. We keep calm and carry on. Famously, those sorts of posters have been around for a long time. Even sometimes with God, we don't offer up those deep, dark sorrows. We focus on the praise and the needs of the world, but we're often slow to come and say, God, I'm really struggling. There is a biblical name for that willingness to approach God with our sorrows and our sadnesses. It's called lament. And one of the wilderness experiences that the Bible teaches us, that God does hear our laments. He does hear our cares. When Moses was hiding in the desert, God spoke to him from the bush that did not burn up. I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard their crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their sufferings. God is not blind to our struggles or deaf to our cries. He does not consider it a lack of faith or an insult or even a sin when we are honest with him. We can tell him about our doubts. We can tell him about our sorrows. We can tell him how low we are, that every day when we open up our BBC News app, some other part of the world is being bombed. It seems never ending, and we can cry out to God and say, why? In fact, the Bible is full of people lamenting to God. The Psalms are full of honest, raw complaint, sorrow and protest. There are some tough things in the Psalms. My God, why have you forsaken me? Or, I wish this on my enemies. Lament is there. But you get characters in the Bible also, from Hagar to David, Jesus to Paul, praying heartfelt prayers of distress. Kathleen Billman and David Milligore define lament as follows: that unsettling biblical tradition of prayer that includes expressions of complaint, anger, grief, despair, and protest to God. Klaus Westermann, a scholar, wrote this: in the Old Testament, there is not a single line which would forbid lamentation. Interesting that, isn't it? There's not a single line that would forbid lamentation, or which would express the idea that lamentation had no place in a healthy and good relationship with God. He then reflects also: I also know of no text in the New Testament which would prevent the Christian from lamenting, which would express the idea that faith in Christ excludes lamentation from your relationship with God. Indeed, Jesus, it goes on to say, the life and teachings of him frequently evidences lament. Jesus weeps over the death of Lazarus. Even though he knows that Lazarus is going to come back to life, he still weeps at the sorrow that's there. Or in Luke 19, it says Jesus laments over Jerusalem. My child wants to gather Jerusalem under his wings like a mother hen does. Or in the New Testament church as well. When we read about the death of Stephen the martyr in Acts 8. And the New International Version says godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But the King James puts it in this way: devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Songwriter Michael Card describes the importance of wilderness in teaching us to lament. He wrote this: you and I were created to wake up in a garden. Instead, we open our eyes each morning to a fallen wilderness, a world where our omnipresent God seems disturbingly absent. God transforms us and leads us by his grace into a pathway back to his presence. This path is found in the language of lament. When we lack the language to articulate this forsaken, fallen struggle, when we long for the words to cry out our confusion and bewilderment, the Bible provides such a language for us. Lament is only learned in the wilderness. Lament doesn't show a lack of faith. It shows an understanding and an honesty with God. We at church here sing quite a few songs by a British songwriter called Stuart Townend. He wrote such famous songs as In Christ Alone, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, Psalm 23, The Lord's My Shepherd. His last album, Courage, is a very poignant album, written some of it in the context of his brother getting inoperable cancer. His brother died soon after it was released, but actually recorded one of the songs with his brother on this. And he was asked in an interview about his latest album, about how that affected his songwriting for that album. He wrote this: unless we let the reality of life seep into our church services, Sundays can become a form of escapism, where all is joy, everything is unerringly positive, and all our problems are solved. We leave the building thinking everyone has their lives sorted out, except us. And we go home to lives of unresolved problems, difficult relationships, unanswered prayer. And the resulting disconnect between the life we live in church and the one we live outside leads us to feel like we're failing, and can ultimately undermine our faith in God, who is always there. So yes, he says, we need songs of joy, songs of intimacy, songs of hope and faith. But we also need songs of lament, songs of disappointment and frustration, songs that cry out, God, why do you feel so far away? Why do you not intervene in this or that world situation? Why is life so tough sometimes? But there is encouragement that we can meet with Jesus in these moments of lament. The way we experience joy can be quite different, can't it? Some of us, when we get excited, we want to dance and sing. We had a band night here, didn't we, before Christmas. And some of us tapped our feet. This is really lovely. How lovely. Some of us boogied at the back. Some of us just sat there and just let the lovely music wash over us. I remember a number of years ago, Andy Murray won, I think for the second time, Sports Personality of the Year. He must have won something like Wimbledon or something minor like that, I don't know. But he wasn't able to be at the ceremony, and so they had a live feed of Andy Murray with his trophy. And they were saying, you've been an amazing year, and the public have voted for you. And he was responding to, I'm really touched by this, it's an amazing honour. And he said a very interesting line. He said, I know my face doesn't look as if I'm really excited, but that's the way I am. But I am deeply excited. And he was right. His face was completely blank. This is a real honour. It really means a lot to me. I'm really thank you. Whether it's his Scottishness, who knows. But that whole sense, we respond to joy in different ways. And the same is true, that we lament in different ways. For some, when we will lament to God and bring our sorrows and our hurts and our difficulties and cry out to him and say, how long and why don't you act? We will come and whisper a prayer. Just those words might be enough. Some of us might find ourselves in our room shouting at God and saying, look, come on, this must happen. Some of us will find a sad song to sing. There are some songs out there. Stuart Tannen's written some Psalm 13 songs that we've sung earlier have been put to music. We find that. Brian Dirksen has done some very interesting songs on that. Some of us might be more creative and get out a piece of paper and create a picture of our pain and say, God, this darkness, this light, these movements reflect the hurt I've got. Some of us might shake our fists and demand God to do something. And others might sit there and ask, God, I just want to understand. We can see these different kinds of responses in the Bible. We've talked about Lazarus already, but when Lazarus dies, Martha goes to Jesus with a theological question. I need to understand how this can happen. We believe you're the Son of God, and yet you didn't come, and our brother's dead. Mary is completely different. She has questions, but mostly the biblical account says she just weeps. And Jesus is moved so much that he ends up weeping with her. As this from John 11 says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. And the story of Moses demonstrates another of God's reactions to powerful circumstances. Moses isn't just coming to talk about the mistreatment of his own people. You know the story of Moses, grew up as a prince of Egypt, tried to save his people, ended up killing an Egyptian, fleeing into the desert, ended up meeting a nomadic tribe, ended up being looking after his father-in-law's sheep. It's liable when he sees the burning bush, he's about 80. And he still doesn't have his own sheep. It says Moses was tending his father-in-law's sheep. So from prince to pauper, from palaces to the desert, Moses not just comes about his people, but he comes about himself. How can I have been such a failure? And God speaks to him and says, I have heard you, and I've heard the cries of my people. So if you find yourself full of sorrow at some time this week, maybe for you, like Martha, wilderness worship is a place for you to be honest with God. Tell him how you feel. Ask questions of him. ask, how long, O Lord, will this continue? These are okay things with God, and he will meet you in that honesty. Maybe like Mary, you just need a good cry in front of God and say, how long, Lord? Why has this happened? When will it get better? But also, wilderness worship, as we lament, might well be the place where God shows you his heart for a situation. I think I'm mourning about what's going on in the Middle East at the moment, but how much more is God? He knows every person there, every life shattered, every anger expressed, every hurt leading to damage. Sometimes, as we prayed earlier, we need God to speak into us and help us to soften our hearts. We're going to watch a short video now. It's a song. And it's an opportunity for us to just reflect on that. Reflect on how we need to respond to God. How we need to be honest. How we need to share our hearts. How we need to bring our questions, anger, fear, disappointments. How we need to tell him how to feel. God longs to hear because he longs to minister into those situations. So let's sit and listen to this song. And I hope it will help you to reflect a little bit on what God is saying to you. Pray together. Dear Father, when our prayers seem unanswered and silence surrounds us, then comfort us, Spirit of Truth, for you will never leave us and never forsake us. You promise that you'll see us through. This week, Lord, if we come to you in lament, help us to know that you want to hear, you want to minister. That whatever our feelings are, you're ever with us and you love us. Lord, we know that you love us, for you sent your Son to this earth to be with us, to die on that cross, and by doing so, to bring light into dark places, to be the King of Kings. Lord, we pray for your presence in every moment of this week. Amen. Amen.